Our confessional portion brings us to the end of the Belgic Confession. And that's found on page 89 in the blue hymnals in the back. Article 37, which is on the subject of the Last Judgment. Finally, we believe, according to the Word of God, when the time appointed by the Lord, which is unknown to all creatures, is come, and the number of the elect complete, that our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, corporally and visibly, as he ascended, with great glory and majesty, to declare himself judge of the living and the dead, burning this old world with fire and flame to cleanse it. Then all men will personally appear before this great judge, both men and women and children, that have been from the beginning of the world to the end thereof, being summoned by the voice of the archangel and by the sound of the trump of God. For all the dead shall be raised out of the earth, and their souls joined and united with their proper bodies in which they formerly lived. As for those who shall then be living, they shall not die as the others, but be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and from corruptible become incorruptible. Then the books, that is to say the consciences, shall be opened, and the dead judged according to what they shall have done in this world, whether it be good or evil. Nay, all men shall give an account of every idle word they have spoken, which the world only counts amusement and jest. And then the secrets and hypocrisy of men shall be disclosed and laid open before all. And therefore the consideration of this judgment is justly terrible and dreadful to the wicked and ungodly, but most desirable and comfortable to the righteous and elect, because then their full deliverance shall be perfected, and there they shall receive the fruits of their labor and trouble which they have borne. Their innocence shall be known to all, and they shall see the terrible vengeance which God shall execute on the wicked, who most cruelly persecuted, oppressed, and tormented them in this world, and who shall be convicted by the testimony of their own consciences, and they shall become immortal, but only to be tormented in the eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. But on the contrary, the faithful and elect shall be crowned with glory and honor, and the Son of God will confess their names before God his Father and his elect angels, and all tears shall be wiped from their eyes, and their cause, which is now condemned by many judges and magistrates as heretical and impious, will then be known to be the cause of the Son of God. And for a gracious reward, the Lord will cause them to possess such a glory as never entered into the heart of man to conceive. Therefore, we expect that great day with a most ardent desire, to the end that we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And in connection with that, then, I'd like to read from Revelation chapter 20 and verses 11 to 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is a book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So far the reading of God's word. It be regard to all who think that God can be ignored and that death brings annihilation. The passage before us is a rude awakening and a warning to abandon such erroneous views. The scriptures repeatedly warn of a judgment to come. It is appointed unto man once to die, the scriptures teach us in Hebrews 9:27, and then the judgment. Numerous passages speak about the final judgment that we will all undergo, as is spoken here and as well in Matthew's chapter 25. Our passage clearly teaches that all the people that have ever lived will be judged, men, women, and children, as they give an account of all that they have done, whether good or evil. What makes it a fearful event is that a guilty verdict elicits eternal sentence of suffering and anguish, the likes of which none have experienced in this life. It's like an opposite of heaven. What eye has not seen, what ear has not heard, what's never entered the mind of man will be our experience in heaven. But on the opposite side, what we could never imagine, that is going to be the state of those that reject the Lord Jesus Christ and reject God. In fact, it is so terrible in terms of what the Bible teaches and in terms of the way that the world thinks about a hell. People deny that there is a hell. They can't fathom that that kind of place can exist and that God will do that. And so they believe in annihilation. Reformed theologians even, that don't believe in hell anymore because of that. And yet the scriptures clearly teach that. The scriptures do not issue warnings that are just fake. No. No, the scriptures tell us the truth as it is. How tragic it is that that people ignore what the scriptures clearly teach. Clearly teach. Death is certain, and yet how many people ignore it? Ignore it. I mean, they're going to come to it, yes, they can't avoid that, but they ignore it. It's going to make no difference in their life. It's not going to make them think, what is life all about if it's going to end in death? I mean, the scriptures do follow that, give that argument in Ecclesiastes, right? If death is coming, your life is absolute vanity. If that's it, it's vanity. So what are you going to do about it? And the world just marches on, enjoying life, doing whatever they want to do, ignoring the danger that is before them. Also, what is tragic is that God has given us a way of escape. We're told that there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, in Romans 8, chapter 1. So this thing that really is pushed into the back of our minds, God has given an answer for. You don't have to worry, you don't have to fret about this. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, but they won't. They won't. They'd rather carry on living the way that they want, knowing that at some point they're going to come before God. Their names and your names are on the docket. In fact, right now the verdict is already inked in because you are clearly guilty before God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If God did nothing, all of the verdicts would be exactly the same. That means guilty before God. If nothing is done, then make no bones about it. There will be no surprise in the judgment. The verdict will be guilty. But what you can do is what the scriptures speak about and send the church to preach about in this world, which is to flee to Christ, to trust in Him, to embrace him as our substitute who stands in our place and takes our sins upon himself and suffers the condemnation of God that you and I will receive if we stand before God in that last judgment without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we believe in him, believe in the gospel, then we are assured of forgiveness of sins, of eternal life, and blessings forevermore. Well, first let's look at the divine judge. There is a judge appointed. John chapter 5, verse 22 and 27 teaches that Jesus saying that the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. He is going to be the judge. In fact, Jesus stated, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He is the head of the church, and he's the head of the world. He is the one that has that responsibility. This judge is a faithful and true witness. There are no lawyers in this court because there is no need for them. The judge knows all things, even the hidden things of the heart, says Hebrews chapter 4. You will not have to say anything by way of defense, for the books will be opened. Every idle word that has been spoken will already be entered as evidence for which you will have to give an account. Every idle word, whether things done in secret or things just done in our minds, all of that will be revealed. The judge is the one who became incarnate and dwelt among men and thus knows life on earth with all of its struggles and trials. We will not be able to argue that you didn't understand, you don't understand the pressures that I was in. No, he knows exactly the life that you live on this earth. He dwelt among us. We cannot plead temporary insanity. We will not be able to appeal to our ignorance because we do not even live up to our own standards. Even if God judged us according to what we think is right and wrong, we would fail. And we would declare ourselves as guilty before God. You do not want to face him without the gospel. Hebrews says he's a consuming fire. John the Baptist warned that we must repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand and judgment will befall us because even now the axe is laid at the root of the tree. That's the warning that he brought to those that heard him. We have Jesus in the previous visions in Revelation. Of course, we went through Revelation a few years ago. Displays his wrath and anger upon sinners. As judge, he will be no less severe than we have seen in the book of Revelation. Let us make our peace with him and through him so that we do not come into judgment. Usually, judges do not have contact with those that come before them. However, this judge, as we've just said, came and dwelt among us and warned us of the judgment to come, even provided forgiveness of sins through his death. Isaiah 33, 23 teaches us the Lord is our judge, our lawgiver and king, and that he will save us. All of those things are wrapped in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Hebrews 4 and verse 16 advises all to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of trouble. Jesus taught that he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into the judgment, but has passed from death into life. And of course, John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish. Because that's what that verdict is going to bring us. Eternally to perish. That we would not perish, but have everlasting life. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. through the gospel, the judge is still calling you to repent so that you are not condemned before him at the final judgment. If you willfully ignore his warnings, you stand without excuse, guilty before him. Now let us heed his warning, as John the Baptist preached. Let us heed his warning. Let us repent. Let us have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the judge's power and glory. The judge is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. He is the one through whom the world was created. He is the one that has been highly exalted, such that his name is above every name, and that the name of Jesus every knee must bow, and every tongue must confess that he is Lord. Hebrews 1 verse 10 to 12 teaches that all creation is a work of his hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. In fact, we read the creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. This is because the creation has this earnest expectation as it waits for the revealing of the sons of God. This is because along with them, the creation which was subject to futility on account of sin, our sin, will also be delivered from bondage and corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And Peter also testifies to this in 2 Peter chapter 3, namely that the earth and the heavens will pass away and the works that are in it will be burned up. Fervent heat will melt and dissolve them. However, this is not to destroy, as our confession says, not to annihilate them, but rather to purify them. For we read in verse 13 that we look for a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. We read that before his face the earth and heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. In other words, the old order will be drastically changed, just as humanity will be drastically changed, as sinners are banished and saints reflecting his righteousness will remain. The great white throne, which represents truth and righteousness, will issue forth judgments that will bring about truth and righteousness by condemning and driving sinners and evil to be banished forever. Will you remain after the judgment, or you be banished? We can be assured of not facing such eternal condemnation, but rather eternal bliss, but only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the very judge before whom we will stand. And who is it that's going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, all of humanity, believers and unbelievers. Now, you may find that shocking. You may say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. All my sins are forgiven. Why do I have to come before the judgment? But you will. In a few minutes, I'll tell you why. But you will. You will give an account. Everyone will give an account before God. No idle word is going to be left on the side, swept under the carpet. No, absolutely not. We're told that John sees the dead, small and great, standing before God. Also the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. We might think, why are there dead in different places? Are not all the dead unbelievers in the same place? The answer is not too hard to find. When we die, we end up in two places. Our bodies are in the grave, and our souls immediately are taken to heaven. So also with unbelievers, their bodies remain on earth or the sea, depending on what happened to their bodies when they died, but their souls go immediately to the place of anguish. The unbelievers will be raised, will be resurrected, but unto condemnation, unto the second and eternal death, as Jesus says in John chapter 5. So unbelievers will be resurrected, such that their bodies and souls will be reunited to stand before Christ and the final judgment and face his justice. let not unbelievers console themselves that death is final and they have nothing more to do after that. No, absolutely not. That is not true. That's not what the scriptures teach. Death and Hades will give up its people to face judgment. Hell and death will not shield unbelievers from God's justice. Clearly, if hell and death give up all its captives, this includes all nations and all peoples. All unbelievers will be brought face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. They will not be able to reject him as they did on earth, discount him. Absolutely not. As Philippians said, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Jesus sent his disciples into all the world to preach the gospel because his authority is over all the nations, because that's who God loved. Whether you like it or not, you are a creation of God and you are answerable to him. But believers are also part of that. We're told that there's a book of life mentioned, and anyone not found in that book was cast into the lake of fire. So we conclude then that those whose names are in the book of life will be those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore enter into eternal bliss. We also know that the sea gave up the dead as well as the earth, but we know this includes believers that have died and been buried in the earth or in the sea. The souls of believers go immediately to heaven, but they will return with Christ, as Thessalonians tells us, and be reunited with their resurrected bodies so that they will be present before God's judgment seat. You might say, why do we need to be there since we're forgiven? And what's the point of that? Or for that matter, why are the wicked raised and brought before God's judgment seat? I mean, after all, where did they come from? It's from hell itself. So why are they being brought? Where do believers come from? Their souls come from heaven. So they come from heaven with Christ, and they're resurrected, and they joined with their spirit. And then they're before the Lord Jesus Christ judgment seat. So the question is, for what reason? It can't be to determine who goes where, because they've just come from those two places. So why? Well, as I was saying this morning, it is for God's glory. The world as we know it now ridicules the idea that a God exists. Why? Well, because of look at all the evil they tell us. Look at the chaos out there. Look at the atrocities that take place. Look at all the natural disasters that take place. How can there be a God? There is no God, they say. And they point out to all the things that are happening in terms of humanity to one another. And wicked people getting away with all kinds of things. And they say, there cannot be a God. There just cannot be a God. So God's name is maligned, even to the point of saying that he does not exist. The judge of all the earth is being maligned by people every day, but no longer after the judgment. Because every single sin, every idle word, God will deal with. God will show that he did not ignore those things. God will show that he didn't just allow evil to be rampant and do nothing about it, just sitting still on the sidelines, letting people suffer, all of the things that happen in this life. No. The opening of the books and bringing every individual before him will show the world that God is a just God. His justice was never compromised. And although many things happen that confuse us, like Job, for example, that nevertheless, God worked all things out according to his purposes. God did defeat the evil schemes of the devil. God did humiliate the devil through Job, even though Job struggled with it, yet he brought him out in the end to trust him, even in those difficult circumstances. not only sinners, but you may have those kinds of thoughts. Why did God do that? Why did God allow that? All the pain and the suffering and the anguish that we went through, why did he allow that? I mean, the psalmist puts it as well in Psalm 23. Why do we have to go through the valley of the shadow of death? The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. But why do we have to go through those times? Well, he has his reasons. He has his reasons. But that judgment day will drive out any criticisms, any thoughts that we harbor against God, that he wasn't righteous in what he did, that somehow he was to be blamed, like Job thought, that he wanted to be able to have a chance to point out that God had done something not right with respect to Job. Any of those thoughts will be absolutely, categorically, without any doubt, set right. And we will say, with Job, I should have put my hand over my mouth. I shouldn't have spoken. I spoke in ignorance. God knew exactly what he's doing. And look at that. When we see what he did and how things worked out for good for those that love him, we will see that God did everything well. No wonder it says, there will be no more crying, no more tears. He'll wipe away every tear. Because for the believers, those thoughts and those criticisms of God, after all that he's done for us, and for doubts to creep into our minds, there will be weeping. I mean, sometimes people think they'll be weeping because maybe our loved ones are not there, our friends are not there, we're weeping for them. Maybe the case too, but certainly of our failures, of our not trusting God, of our thinking that God has not been faithful to us because of all these things that have happened. No. No, God is a just judge. As Abraham says, will not the God of all the earth, the judge of all the earth, do right? Well, that is, we do believe that, but we don't always think that that's happening in our lives. And so there we will be brought to see the justice of God. Both believers and unbelievers will see that. The unbelievers cannot say, oh, you favor them, you don't look at their sins, you don't deal with them, but you deal with those harsh. No, every sin will be dealt with equally by the justice of God. But on the other hand, the mercy of God will also be displayed, because all the unbelievers will not fare better than the unbelievers when we look at our lives and look at the sins that we have committed. We've committed those sins too. We are guilty before God as well. But there the grace of God will be seen, the love of God that doesn't compromise his justice, doesn't compromise his holiness. No, but brings the two together in a way that no one would ever have imagined. Yes, our sins are serious. Yes, they deserve the condemnation of God. But the grace of God is that they're not given to us, that they're borne by the Lord Jesus Christ. So no one can say that God was an unjust judge. He let sinners off, swept their sins under the carpet. No, absolutely not. Even an idle word that Christians have done will be held accountable. But it will be held accountable in terms of the punishment that we deserved will be given to him. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. No doubt that too will be the cause of tears that we have. That God so loved me that when I deserve eternal death, he took all of that. And I was undeserving. And he did it for me. And instead of that place, here I am, joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ, to live with God for eternity. All of that has been granted to me. And we see it. Now we know it in terms of our understanding, but then we're seeing it face to face. Oh, what joys, what tears of joy will fill our hearts. And what gratitude will issue forth from us. Now, people of God, don't fear the judgment. We only fear the judgment because we think about how I will feel or how you will feel. But as I said this morning, it's about the glory of God. We want God to be lifted up. We want people to see how great and wonderful our God is. And it's through the judgment that the glory of God will be revealed in all of its wonderful aspects. And there will be only two verdicts. There will be that lake of fire that is spoken about. In fact, in Corinthians, that actually becomes the very motivation for us to preach the gospel and to do it with all of our hearts, to do it with all of our conviction. It says, for we do not commend ourselves, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12, for we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet not now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. It's the fact that the world is going to be judged that motivates us to preach the gospel. I mean, what more encouragement do we need? The world is perishing. They're going to face an eternity of suffering. Therefore, preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the gospel. They need to hear the gospel. That's why Jesus sent us into all the world, to preach the gospel. It is unthinkable that we would stand aside knowing that people are going to face that judgment and go to hell and do nothing about it. Whether it be our children, our grandchildren, our relatives, our friends, our acquaintances, our neighbors, they need to know. That's why Jesus sent us into all the world to preach the gospel. So the people would not come to this judgment and have this verdict upon them where they are sent into the lake of fire. If all that doesn't stir us to action, then nothing else will. Nothing else will. We read death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. It is beyond description. Jesus speaks of it as where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. There will be no one to intervene or have pity upon us, because your guilt will be beyond doubt, and your wicked and sinful heart will be exposed for what it truly is. And the words of Abraham to the rich man that is calling out from heaven, he said, between you and us, there's such a chasm. No one comes from there to us. No one goes from there to you. Because that time is over. Once heaven did come to you, it came to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. It came to you through the preaching of the gospel by the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you would not have it. You would not believe. But now that's over. That's over. No one will give you another thought for all eternity. It's described as the outer darkness. The only company will be the misery of Satan and the demons and other sinners like you. God will say, depart from me, ye workers of evil, which you cannot doubt because the books have been opened. I never knew you. You will never meet or see another believer or a good work of kindness because you will be surrounded by evil. There's not one word of commendation for hell anywhere in the scriptures. God does not desire hell for anyone, but rather they repent and be saved. He's a God of justice and thus will punish the sinners exactly what they deserve. So don't discount hell. Discount death. No, it is absolutely certain. Repent. Turn away from eternal suffering. And Jesus is the only one that can save you from this eternity of suffering. And it's through the cross. But to the believers, there's an eternal new world. The next chapter, of course, in Revelation speaks about that. It opens with a glorious vision of a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And believers will be received into the perfect world in which there will be no sin. You will dwell with God in perfect peace and fellowship for eternity. Much will be said about our eternal state in the scriptures, in the second two chapters of Revelation that we did cover. But it is just beyond words. Absolutely beyond words. If God had given us this world to live in without sin, we would be content. But no. What God has in store for us is beyond anything that we've ever seen, anything that we've ever experienced in this world. We will learn to view loved ones and friends and neighbors that are unbelievers as God views them. For God to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, that's what we will say. What God said. We don't want to say that. We'd rather have them with us. And so we passionately call them to repentance and faith to join us. We don't gloat over them. We don't say, well, I'm going to heaven and you're not. No, we don't gloat over it. There's nothing to gloat about. The Lord Jesus Christ wept for Jerusalem. And therefore we ought not to be so taken with what we will experience, even though that's wonderful and we love it. We want others to share with it, to share that with us. What more can we say to those that do not believe? Repent. Repent. Join us in the new and righteous world in which we will live at peace with God, glorifying him and enjoying him forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that everywhere we look, the message is loud and clear that this is a passing world and we are a passing people. And therefore, there is something more to come. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we will never set that message aside, that we may never ignore it. But rather, our Father, that we would take heed to the warnings. We would take heed to the gospel. And we as believers may take seriously what is coming and warn people passionately, like John the Baptist did, to repent, to take sin seriously, because God is a just God, a holy God, a consuming fire. And Lord, that they would bow down before him and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of their sins, and seek to live a life of righteousness through your Holy Spirit. Our Father in heaven, help us to live with this knowledge, so that we can direct our lives appropriately to serve you, to honor you, and to obey your law and your word. And Father in heaven, hear our prayers, bless us, and use us as instruments of righteousness to warn those that are perishing. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. stand and respond as we sing on the blue hymnal number 471. 471.